Good, I'm good. All right, we're on. Good. Just in case you were wondering, my brother is still older than me. I just wanted you to know that. I am another year, I'm closer to 60, but he's been there for a while. So I did want to let you know that. I'm a little off right now. Cindy, turn around, look who's sitting right behind you. It's Paula. Paula was a kid in the youth group when I was a youth pastor long, long time ago, and she just showed up. So she's here with her friend and her kids, and it was just all of a sudden a lot of stuff just started pouring back in, seeing Paula again. And so it's really very special to have you, Paula. We just need to say, I think, a special welcome to Joe Bedford, too, up from Peru, Guatemala. So Joe is Carol Sipes' brother. And he is sharing the good news of Jesus with his wife and family in Guatemala, and they did it for a long time in Peru before that. And so they're going to bring a special part of the service tonight as well. So it's good to have you as well. So if you are a kid, big kid, little kid, doesn't matter, come on down around the Advent wreath. I don't like to be alone down here, so come on down. That's right, JC. You are more than welcome to leap that first. Come on down. Yeah, I'm not big kid, little kid, doesn't matter. Come on down. This Advent wreath, this time, reminds us of how special people in Germany are, actually. Because it was some followers of Jesus in Germany that got this thing together, and we're benefiting from that. And they wanted to help celebrate Christmas better and to think about it better. And so they came up with this symbol, a bunch of symbols here, that's very, very important. You'll see there's four candles. Remember, they represent the 400 years between the last Old Testament prophet and when Jesus came. Nobody likes it when it's really silent sometimes. When somebody you really want to hear from, like God, is silent. And so it was very quiet through those 400 years until... Yes, Eric?
Last time you said that you would keep the candle burning and it's not burning.
We'll keep a candle through the service. We blow it out. We blow it out after the service. So we can't afford multiple sets of candles, so we have to save them for the month. Good question. We got them at AC Moore.
Then why don't we just get more?
We could get more. There were more there. We might very well do that, Eric.
Then you could just keep them burning.
What Eric is modeling is curiosity. And so we're trying to fan that into flame. So anyway, fan that into flame. 400 year silence. That silence was broken loudly by a baby's cry. Named Jesus. And so the white candle in the center represents the Christ candle, and we light these other candles on the Sundays of Advent, but on the white candle we light it on Christmas Eve. So come back on Christmas Eve when we light the Christ candle. So the wreath is round and it's green, and it reminds us that the life that God gives us is always and always and always. Never, ever ends. Eternal life. Even death can't squash this life. Can't do it. Jesus came and death is no more because of Jesus and his eternal life. So that's what the wreath means. Green, round. So first, candle. Prophecy candle. Prophets. 60 times in the Old Testament. 60 times. They said Jesus was going to come in various ways, different times. They talked about it, and every one of them came true. prophecy candle remembers that, reminds us we can trust God. If He says something, He's going to do it. We can trust Him. His word is going to come true. Second candle, you can remember these by PB&J. Prophecy, second candle, Bethlehem candle. Means house of bread. That's the city, the town where Jesus was born. Reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life. That means that Jesus is all we need. It's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus is our bread. He's our water. He's what we need. And He came and He was born in Bethlehem. And a funny thing, one of the prophets, Micah, told us hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was going to be in Bethlehem. Amazing. Well, the candle for today, we're going to do the pink one next week, but the candle for today is what's called the shepherd's candle. The good news about the shepherd's candle is it's amazing. You remember the angel came to shepherds? Well, shepherds, it was odd for an angel to speak this to a shepherd. He didn't come to a king. He didn't come to a big political figure. He came to a shepherd. The shepherds were the outcast. They were the ones on that nobody wanted around. They were the outcast. They were the misfits. Did anybody watch Rudolph, Red-Nosed Reindeer, last week? Yeah. Do you remember at one point Rudolph and his other friend, they wandered away. They were not welcome because of his nose anymore. Where did they end up? On the island of what? Misfit toys. That's who God came for. God came for misfit toys. That's what the shepherds were. They were misfits. They were outcasts. They remind us that God comes for the people that are broken, that are hurting, that need healing, and need help. He didn't come for the people that got it all together. He came for us because we're broken and we're just a bunch of misfit toys. And Jesus came to save us, to heal us, and to show His power all the way through us. Yes, Tyler. You heard about all this at school and you're reading a book. Good. You must go to a good school. And by the way, Tyler's birthday is coming up this week. So he'll be 5 on Wednesday. Yep, yeah. So we're very excited about that too. So you guys come back. Next week we'll light the pink candle and we'll tell you why the candle's pink. That has a very special symbolism too. So next week we'll light the pink candle. So Sunday school today, unfortunately, both our senior high teacher, Micah, and our middle school teacher, Zach, they're both not well, both sick. So 5th grade and down, you are free to head to Sunday school. Middle school, high school, you guys can stay put today. Have you ever seen one of those computer programs that takes a face and does kind of a morph thing from here to here? Paula, that's just kind of what happened. I turned around and said, "Oh, welcome. It's nice to have you here." She looks at me. She goes, "You know me." And then all she had to do was say, "Paula." And then all of a sudden that morphing took place, and it was a pretty special moment there. I'm wondering, if it's happened yet in your life. I'm wondering if you have gotten some Christmas lights out and you started to put them up and only half worked, and you shook it, and you looked for the one. But then you had this thought, you know what? It's not the bulb's fault. These guys are just victims. It's really the manufacturers. They're the ones. They make these things, and they know. They engineer it so that you put it up for a year, you put it away, and when you bring it out, they engineer it. It's planned, I'm convinced. You bring it out, and only half the string works. And you start to lose it. Why won't this open? You laugh, but you know it. You laugh because you have been here. I know it. Cindy, you would enjoy watching Cindy do this. Oh, no. Not again. And then she remembers it's not even plugged in. So then we plug it in, it comes on, and it's okay. That happened. That happened this year. So the lights, they can do it. They can make us almost lose it. But I'm wondering if it's happened when you've been shopping, too. A little over a week ago, I didn't have a lot of time, as you well know. Time gets compressed during these seasons. I don't have a lot of time. We got stuff to do. We got places to be, and we don't have a lot of time, and I didn't have a lot of time. And so I went into Target, and I knew I needed one thing, Cuddle Duds. I was going for Cuddle Duds. And I walked to the area where they have Cuddle Duds, and I asked the lady, it's not a big area, this person should know what's in this area. And I said, could you show me where Cuddle Duds is? I needed to get going. She didn't understand what Cuddle Duds were, and I'm thinking, this is not a big space, you should know this. And she goes, I said, yes, yes, then. And she walks over, and she shows me a maiden form rack. And I go, no, I don't need maiden form. I need Cuddle Duds. I know what I'm going for. And then I look around, and I see this big display, Cuddle Duds. And so I'm going in my mind, and I go to the salesperson, and I am almost ready to be really rude. And somehow he kind of calls, and I just say, for the next customer, this is where the Cuddle Duds are. I'm wondering if you've almost lost it shopping. Have the lights done it? Has the shopping done it? Have you come to the place where you say, why? Why am I doing all this? Why do we go through this? Like Cindy did last week. Why? It's a very important question that I think God wants us to ask. Because when we ask that question, He can remind us, I have purposes for you in this Advent season. I have reasons for you to be reminded about lights and trees and shopping and gifts and babies and people. I have reasons for this to be in your mind and in front of you. I have purposes for you in this. I want you to know that I have a plan. I'm working. He wants us to know that His power is in us. When we're weak and we feel like blowing it, He wants us to be reminded in this Advent season that He has purposes, He has power, He has reasons for what we're doing. And He also is very present, Emmanuel. He's with us. He's not distant. He's separate. All of this has reason and purpose. And God not only wants us to know it in our minds, cognitively, He wants us to experience it, to know it in the depths of our souls. He doesn't want us to just speak the word peace. He wants us to experience peace. He doesn't want us just to speak the word, oh, God is powerful. I know that. He wants us to know His power in a very real way. And that's why He's brought us here today. So you are exactly at the right place. If you have felt like you've come close to blowing it because of all this stuff, You're at the right place. But the right place today isn't necessarily the easy place. The right place isn't necessarily a comfortable place. The right place today is actually potentially a painful place. It's an easy place. It's a place where you go, ouch. Because God's going to take us to a fire. You see, when we think about the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, the baby, we are missing God's purposes if we get stuck on the baby, if we get stuck on Bethlehem, and we forget that this baby grows up. He dies on a cross. He resurrects. He leaves this earth, but he promises to come back, the second coming. And so before the first coming, before the first ministry of Jesus, God sends this man, John, to help prepare the people for this coming ministry of Jesus. And so what we're going to look at today is some of what John says and some of the figures and metaphors around the life of John, because God intends John to help us get ready for the second coming. We're ready. You know what that's like. When people are coming to our home, we get ready. We do things. We clean up. We dust. If somebody's coming, we get ready. We know what that is. And John's going to help us get ready. And here's the phrase that John, I think, wants us to remember, that God wants us to think about deeply today. It's this: let the refiner's fire do its work. Very simply, let the refiner's fire do its work. In Malachi, the prophet Malachi is speaking about John coming, the preparer of the Lord. It says this: I will send my messenger, it's John, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. He really will come. The messenger of this covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. The offerings in Judah, Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come and I'm going to put you on trial. I'm going to ask you, did you get involved with sorcery, adulterers, perjurers? Were you such against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows, the fatherless, who deprive the foreigners among you of justice? But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. See, Malachi was writing, God's people had already been to Babylon. Israel had already been to Babylon, and they had come back to Jerusalem. And they were in this kind of this tenuous sense of peace. And what happened in the priest, the religious people of that day, is they started to get very complacent. They started to dabble, so to speak, in the things of God. But the things of God didn't shape them and form them. And they weren't submissive to the things of God. They started to let little steps of hypocrisy, little compromises take place. The priest. And so God needed to send Malachi, and he has some strong words for the priest, for the religious people. And he says, you need to let the refiner's fire do its work in you, because you may be dabbling in the things of God. You may be looking real good, and you may be looking religious, but there are compromises going on, small little compromises that nobody's really aware of except you are, but you still look good on the outside. And you're okay with the things of God, but you're not letting the things of God shape you. You're not really submissive to the things of God. It looks good, religious. That's what the priests were. And so God sent Malachi, and he said, you guys need to watch out. There is a refiner's fire coming. Fire is a metaphor, it's a picture, it's a very important image in the Word of God about who God is. In the writer in Hebrews, it says that our God is a consuming fire. Think about that for a moment. What does that mean? That our God is a consuming fire. And then the prophet Jeremiah, in the 20th chapter of his prophecy, he says, Lord, your word is like fire in my bones. I can't contain it. Our God is a fire. God's word is a fire. We know this. The good things of fire, the refiner's fire comes to impure silver. It comes to impure gold. It heats it up. It gets it very hot. And the impurities from the metal surface to the top. And the impurities are scooped off. And the purity of the gold and the silver remains. That's what fire does. It brings to the surface those impurities, those wrong, and it can take it away, burns it off, refiner's fire. So the fire is painful. It's hot. It's not comfortable. But boy, is it important. It occurred to me like this. We know what this is like. How many of you just love hydrogen peroxide being poured on a dirty wound? Anybody? Well, you're tracking then. You are the most spiritual among us. Lee and Ramon, too. We know that when we have a dirty wound and we pour this on, it stings. It hurts. Somebody told me about an injury that they had this past week, that the injury was so bad that when the nurse just put a little bit of this on this wound, this person passed out. The infection was so bad, it was so sensitive, but it was that passing out and that pain and that peroxide that God did the healing. He got the impurities out. And that person is around today to talk about that injury, that impurity, and that work, purification. That's what God's going to do in our lives. That's what His Word does. When His Word comes, it purifies. It's like hydrogen peroxide. It's like fire. And it will change us. The ministry of John the Baptist is recorded in Luke chapter 3. Listen to how Luke describes this work of John the Baptist. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. You sticking with me? All this. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, here it is, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What John was doing was he was receiving the word of God. And he began to preach this baptism, which means basically a complete identification with the word of God. Like jumping in, immersion. Complete identification with the word of God. What he was saying. And that word of God brings repentance. Repentance means change, not the same. When the Word of God comes to our lives, it changes the way we think. It alters our thinking. And as it alters our thinking, it alters how we live and act. And if the Word of God is not coming to us as a fire and changing our thinking on a regular basis, we're missing the work and the purity and what God is trying to do, especially during this season, thinking about the second advent, second coming. So His Word changes us. All right, this is where we're just going to settle down in Mark chapter 4 now. Because in Mark 4, let me just tell you right up front, I know what I'm doing right now. I'm going to mix some metaphors. It might really confuse you. Some of you might just really really love this, but some of you, it might just drive you really crazy because we're changing the metaphor. The word is, I should say, Jesus is changing the word, the metaphor for the word of God being fire to the word of God being a seed. So he says here, and this is the parable of the sower, and Jesus is saying the word comes and it finds various soils. Some of it's good, some of it's rocky. One of the soils that it finds when it comes is the soil that has thorns in it. And these thorns grow up and they begin to choke the word. So if we want to keep the fire metaphor, it could be like the seed is like a fire. And instead of the thorns choking, it's like water dousing this influence of God in our lives. So these three characteristics that Jesus is just getting ready to speak to us about, that's what chokes the word, or it douses the fire, the word of God in our life. And the first is the worries of this life. So what Jesus is saying that when the word of God comes to our life, it will change what we worry about. It will change. When the word of God gets in our life, it will change what we worry about. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells his followers, do not worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about your clothes, what you're going to wear. He says, look at the birds. Aren't you more important to me than birds? Yes. I feed them. If I feed the birds, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. He also says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Look at the flowers. Was Solomon, in all of his glory, ever arrayed like these flowers that we see? And the answer is no. So if God takes care of the birds, and if he brings these flowers to our lives in such a beautiful way, won't he also take care of us? What we need to eat and what we need to wear. When the word of God comes to our lives, it purifies us and it helps change what we worry about. Now, you and I both know we don't worry about what we're going to wear. We have closets that are full of clothes. We don't really worry about our food because we have pantries and refrigerators that are full of food. But where we do worry about our clothes and our food is not for today. But we worry, will we have it then? Will we have enough food? Will we have what we need to wear? Will we be able to travel where we want to go when I stop working? So I begin to worry not about food and clothes today. I worry about my luxuries and will I have what I need? Not today, we got all that. We worry about our retirement. What's going to happen when we get to school, college? What's going to happen? Am I going to have what I need? That's what we worry about. But the Word of God comes into our lives and He changes what we worry about. He says, no, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. In your retirement, I'm going to take care of you when you go to school. I'm going to take care of you right now. You're going to have what you need. I will care for you. And what that does in our lives is it frees us up to worry about better things, to be concerned about better things. When we don't have to worry about our clothes and our retirement and our bank accounts for the long term, when we don't have to worry about that, He can lift our eyes. And we can begin to be worried about not the clothes and the food of our children, we can be worried about their hearts for God. We can be concerned about how they're going to really walk with God, because we're not really, God's going to take care of their clothes. He's going to feed them. We know that. And He's going to take care of them for a long time. So we now can worry about their hearts and be concerned about, are they going to be walking with God? We can worry about our spouses. We can worry about our spouse's heart for God, and we can be an encourager for that. We can now be worried and concerned about our neighbors and our colleagues and our friends at school. We know God's going to take care of us, so that frees us up emotionally and spiritually to be concerned about more important things in their life. And we then pray, and we're concerned, and we worry, and we invite them. We pray for them. We're just good friends. Because we know that God's going to take care of us, and it frees us then to worry about what we really should be worrying about. Not grades and sports necessarily, but their hearts. Not our careers and our yards and our houses, but our neighbors and their hearts. So we pray and we work at friendship. And somebody in this church has a gift of being able to go someplace special on a regular basis. And this person wanted to take a neighbor to spend time just to build relationship. When the Word of God comes, it helps us not worry about food and clothing. It helps us free ourselves to worry about more important things. But this also, when the Word of God comes, the second thing Jesus says that it affects is not only don't worry about, where am I? How do I get back to 6? I remember where we are. Stay with me. All right. It was right there, but it was a different gospel. Here it is. All right. Not the worries of this life, but when the Word of God comes, it changes how we view our wealth. It changes how we view our wealth. Because the other set of thorns, the other things that can douse the Word of God, the impact of the Word of God in our lives, is the deceitfulness of our wealth. We live in the most affluent county in the United States. So it's very appropriate that we speak about and listen to what the Word of God says to us about the deceitfulness of wealth. How our wealth and our resources deceive us. It makes us feel certain ways. We think certain ways because of our affluence. And we're being deceived. So the Word of God comes and it helps us think differently about our wealth. The Word of God comes and it reminds us that we did not produce this wealth. God gave us the ability to produce this wealth. We're reminded that it's all His. We're reminded that our hope can never be in wealth. So this is Paul's, the Apostle Paul's encouragement to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world. Does that apply to us? That was a question. I know I ask a bunch of questions. I don't really expect a response. But I would like you to think for right now. When it says, command those who are rich in this present world, does that apply to you and me this morning? Absolutely. Right. So, this is where the little bit of brimstone's coming. I'm told to command. So this is my command tour, so to speak. Kevin and Jim, they've already done their command tours. So this is a little bit of a command. So, I am to command us. It has to start with my heart. Or this whole thing is just empty. It's got to start right here. Command those who are rich in this world, do not be arrogant. So here's the command. Don't be arrogant. Don't think it's all about you. Don't think that somehow you're somehow sort of something and all that you got in your career right now is you. If there's anything in your career, any sense of blessing, where did that wisdom come from? Did you create your mind? Where did those skills come from? Did you create your body? Where did all that come from? Our God. He created you. He created us with the ability to create wealth, to do well on scores, to school. He created our minds. So do not be arrogant. Be humble and recognize, God, it's all you. I can't claim credit for any of this. It's yours. And I recognize that. And I humbly admit that. Command them who are don't be arrogant. Command those who are rich in this world, don't put your hope in wealth. So here's the command to us today. Do not put your hope in wealth. Don't do it. Don't look at your bank account and or your retirement account and have a better sense of, oh, good, I'm good. It went up. We put a little bit more in. Or if it's down and you're not doing so well, to have a sense of anxiety or really unnerved by our bank accounts, our retirement account. Don't do that. Don't put your help there. Don't put your hope there. But he says this, but command them to be rich in everything for your enjoyment. This God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Here it is. Command them, do good. Do good. Be rich in good works. good deeds and command them, he says, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasures. It's a firm foundation for the coming age, not just this life, so that you can take hold of life that is truly life. So be generous. This is the command. Be generous. Be willing to share. Command, not optional. Do it. But the command is coming from a place of love and wisdom, because when we do this, we will lay a solid foundation for the future. So do it. Be willing to share. Be generous. My mom and dad are not here today. They're not well, not doing so well. In fact, a little story, you can tease my mom about this for a long time. My mom calls this morning. They're not well. They're really not well. My mom calls, and I'm getting all excited. She goes, happy birthday. So I listen to mom. Your dad, your father and I are not doing so well today. We're sick. And she's telling me about this and goes on and on and on. And then I go, okay. And she goes, well, we'll see you. Goodbye. No happy birthday. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, you're bleeding for me, Lee. I know that. Right, right. Wonderful people. Well, and sure enough, about 10 minutes later, ding, yeah. So, woke up. My dad is a model to me, to us, of this. As you well know, my dad had a very fruitful career, Pentagon, administrative assistant to the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. They were in his office. He was in his office. They're living very comfortably right now. Ashby Ponds, the government stuff coming in. And you know what? My dad said about a week and a half ago, he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like not having a sense of dependence on God. He doesn't like the comfort of all this extra. It blew me away. And you walk into their kitchen and you will see this board. And it is just flooded with pictures. And these pictures are of missionaries that they have poured literally thousands upon thousands of dollars over these years into their lives for the sake of the good news of Jesus going to people they've never met. The other thing that Jesus says here, we're going to come back to my dad in just a moment. But he says, what else chokes the word of God is the desire for other things. Passion for other things. Not kingdom things. When we think of our passions in life, and they're not tied to the kingdom of God, those are other things. But when we tie our passions to the kingdom, that's when wisdom and the refiner's fire is doing its work. Yes, my dad had a tremendous career. But when I think of my dad and when I use the word passion, I don't think of him being passionate about his career. I think of him being passionate about the good news of Jesus going to people. I think him passionate about serving the church. I think of his passions is to be generous and to use what he's had for the kingdom of God. That's where my dad's passions are. I remember as a kid walking into his office in the Pentagon, right across, he'd show me, there's the office of the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. I was old enough to understand what that means. And I walk into his office and I see his dad's Bible on his desk. And I have this connection that when my dad goes to work, there's something about the passions of his life and the Bible and Word of God that he takes with him. And it's there. And when the speech writers for the chairmans needed this back before internet, needed biblical references, they would come across the hall. Don't worry. Don't worry. Kevin will supply. Thank you, Kevin. Don't worry. But he says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom. Seek. Go after. Be passionate about his kingdom. It doesn't mean we go to a desert. It means we live where we are, in our neighborhoods, where we work, where we go to school. We go to school with a passion for the kingdom of God. That's what we seek. Because he can take care, he's going to feed us, he's going to clothe us, so we can be passionate about the kingdom. And we can be generous. That's why we, without apology, say, jump in here to Christ Community Church. This is a tangible expression of the kingdom of God on this earth. We're not the only one. That's why we pray for other churches on a regular basis. We want other churches, other kingdom seeds in this area to grow and flourish. We're part of a kingdom. But you're part of this king, this little light right here, this little light of mine. We're going to let this shine. So that's why without apology we say, invest. Pour your time and your talents and your treasure into the kingdom, because this is where you live. It could be other places, but pour your, this is the kingdom stuff. That's why you're going to be getting a note from Jeff Howard encouraging you to think about your finances and to be generous with what God is up to, because it's about the kingdom and what he's doing and what God is up to right here, right now. To think about how are we doing with our time and our talents and our treasure. And is it true that those are passionately being invested in the kingdom? Going to school, going to work, we can be passionate about the kingdom. But the Word of God is what produces this passion. It's what changes us. This is the fire, the Word of God that comes into our life. Psalm 126 is at the end, and it will be so worth it. It will be so worth it. We will go out in pain sometimes. We will be crying when we sow, when we live, when we walk, but we will return with tears, with songs of joy, is what David writes, what the psalmist writes. So the simple question is this. What changes do you need to make, do I need to make, to let the fire of God, the Word of God, have a greater influence in our lives? Because see, if this gets in our lives on a regular basis, that fire, then God does his work in so many of these other ways. So that's my encouragement to us, to me, the challenge to us this day, is to let the Word of God into your life in another way, in a new way, in a fresh way, whatever that looks like, to let the Word of God continue to have the influence in your life, to help you change what you worry about, change what you're passionate about, help you see your wealth differently, radically differently. That's what the Word of God does. I pray that that happens, especially as we go through the rest of this season. Especially as we think about coming back together this evening. The Word of God lifts our minds and our hearts, and we think about friends, and we think of ourselves that, yeah, we are coming, we are called to huddle. We need to do that. It's a good thing. But we get into a huddle to break the huddle and to go and to share on a regular basis. Let's just take just a moment and ask God to seal this and to continue to speak for just a moment to us about some of the changes. What is he calling you to do? What are the differences that his Spirit is saying, this needs to change? Let's take a moment. Close this time. Bless you, Amy. Father, your word has spoken to us today. It's not my words. It's your word. That's the fire. That's the welcomed purifier of our souls, our perspectives, our priorities, our passions, Father, I simply ask for my friends, for my own heart, that each of us, Father, would make the changes that you're calling us to let your word, your fire, prepare us for your second coming. Get us ready. Father, I do pray that we would worry about different things. Help us to be more concerned about hearts and kingdom here and now as we live and breathe. Father, I pray that your word would change the way we think about our wealth, what we have. Would you help us be rich in good deeds, to serve others, poor, widows, orphans, marginalized. Father, help us to be generous and willing to share. Father, help us to understand more by your word, your fire, what it means to be passionate about the kingdom, your kingdom, here and in this area and around the world. Father, thank you for those models. I mentioned Dad. Father, people in this room have other models, others that are coming to their mind right now that they're thankful for. Thank you for those models of what it means to be passionate about the kingdom. Father, thank you that we will come with songs of joy, even in the midst of the tears of this life and the pain of the fire sometimes. Father, we're thankful that this is just a season, and we long to see you return as King, as Lord, as Master and Ruler over all. We look forward to that day and to the full joy of that day. And thank you, Father, for helping us have the grace and the strength from you to endure and to keep walking, even when we might feel like giving up, quitting. Father, please do your good work among us. Especially tonight, Father. Especially tonight. Would you please help your good news just shine really bright. Be very clear this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. We'll close with a benediction, then we'll be free to go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Go in peace, and we'll see you this evening.
Just from our rising, shepherds come and see.